We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky coming to you from my home in New Athens, Illinois.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you, as always, from beautiful South St. Louis, where I serve as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
And I tell you, we weren't sure whether we were going to be able to do this episode of Wrestling with the Basics or not. First of all, my emails wouldn't go through, because Matt has to get a link from me so we can talk to each other from my side of the river and his side of the river. And well, that didn't work out. So we did that manually, which if you've ever had to manually enter a link, you know how painful that can be. So please bear with Matt, because he's playing injured now. Go ahead, Matt.
Callous fingers, John. I know. Yeah. We've got backslashes and letters and numbers and equal signs. Oh, but no sacrifice is too great for our listeners here at Wrestling with the Basics.
Well, and then when we finally got the link to work, then all of a sudden the computer just shut down. I don't know what was going on. I was talking for about 5-10 minutes and realized, oh, Matt's not there anymore. It does remind me. I got to tell you this story that reminds me of sainted Dr. Norman Nagel, who anybody who's listened to this show for any length of time knows he was one of my mentors. I just a great blessing from Jesus Christ to me and to the whole church. And he was doing a presentation at a pastoral conference years ago. And apparently the poor guy had like a partial. You know what I'm talking about?
Where
you
got partially. Yeah, sure.
And I don't know how this happens, but he got his tongue stuck up in that partial, so he couldn't talk. And so the conference had to stop for at least 10, 15 minutes as he was trying to untangle his tongue from his partial, which seems like a strange thing just as it is. But people have partials probably can identify with that. But anyway, when he finally was able to talk again, he said, "What was this a sign maybe that I shouldn't be making this presentation?" And that's what I was thinking. Maybe these are signs from God that Matt and I shouldn't be recording this episode of Wrestling with the Basics. But I loved his answer. He said, "Well, we don't know because we don't have a word of God about it," he says. And I thought that was just because, people don't start reading into things. If things don't go the way you want them, don't assume, oh, well, I guess this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing, unless you have a clear word of God, okay? Aside from that clear word of God, just do what you feel is the loving thing to do. And trust me, if you've made a mistake, and we do make mistakes, we're all sinners, God will straighten you out. Trust me, that's the one thing I've learned, is that if I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, it won't be a matter of debate. It will be quite clear cut, because it'll just cease whatever I'm doing. God will put a stop to it. How are you doing today, Matt? You doing okay?
Doing fine, John. Oh, I just got your email just now with the link. How about that? Oh, I could have saved my fingers all that pain. Oh, boy. Anyway.
What are you going to do?
But no, I appreciate your words, John. That's a nice introduction. A story about literally being tongue-tied, right?
And exactly.
You know, so many of these things that, you know, that maybe we consider signs or things didn't go quite right. I think it's just a result of living in a fallen world. And sometimes, partials do come out. Sometimes emails aren't sent. Sometimes you have to type in the links, and that's just the way it is this side of heaven. And it makes us, makes me at least, long all the more for that day when there will be no partials and no internet addresses, and we will be with the Lord forever.
Well, I love that emphasis by Nagel about the word of the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
Because I know what the word of the Lord says. It says that nothing will separate me. Nothing, not even defective emails, will separate me from the love of God that is mine in Jesus Christ. And, of course, it also assures us that all things, all things. Again, even computers that don't work, all things work together for good. And maybe that's why the Lord allowed these little glitches, just so we can make that comment at the beginning of this episode of Wrestling with the Basics. So Matt, you said you wanted to do something different. I sure hope no synodical officials are listening at this point, because you did not use the official Reformation texts. That's what you told me.
I know. The word is out, John. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. So on Reformation Day, observed. Reformation Day is October 31st, but typically we celebrate that on the weekend closest, usually right before Reformation Day. So this past weekend, as we're recording at least, the last weekend of October is when many churches around the world celebrated the Reformation. And typically there are readings in the lectionary assigned for the Reformation. Great readings. And we reflected on those, I think, every year that I've been a pastor. But this year we went rogue, John, and we looked at the readings for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, which, you know, it isn't totally, you know, in the ditch, because it was also that 20th Sunday after Pentecost. So it was both Reformation and that Sunday. So we went with those alternate readings. But I'm kind of glad we did, because I think they make some good points that are Reformation related. Let's take a look at a couple of those today.
Wait, hold on, one second. Before we do this,
yes.
Why, Matt? That's what everyone's wondering. Why did you choose? What motivated you to go with the lessons for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost rather than the approved lessons that everyone else in the church would be using?
Well,
Why did you go rogue?
I didn't receive a word from the Lord, John. So I made that decision. Well, I think two factors. One, every year we look at those same readings from Reformation, and nothing wrong with that. Oh, that's a good thing, even. But just wanted to do something a little different, frankly, as pastor who preaches on those year after year. And then two, like I said, I think there is a nice link to the Reformation. And it's not as though we ignore the Reformation, right? We still sang A Mighty Fortress and all those wonderful things. But I think there was a nice link to one of the things that distinguishes us, I believe, as Lutherans, one of the things that makes us distinct. And that's what I hope to bring out today in these readings, is one thing that makes us distinct as Lutherans, even among some other Christian groups, perhaps.
All right. Well, I'm ready. So what text shall we start with, Matt?
Well, we're going to start. So there's three readings. We're going to start with the first from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4. So we're going way back. We're going to be looking at Cain and Abel, of all things, John, as we consider the Reformation. What's the deal there?
Oh, yeah. Okay.
So as you get to that passage, John, you know, I was going to ask of you, what are some things that you consider to be distinct among Lutherans? You know, that people, when they think of Lutherans, or when Lutherans think of themselves, they're like, well, yeah, one of these are kind of our main characteristics. This is something that kind of sets us apart. What would you say?
Well, for number one, we always use the suggested lessons in the lectionary. We don't go off on some wild, crazy, I'm going to do something different. That would be number one.
Oh, I blew it, John.
I did want to say, going back to the word of the Lord, see, that's the thing. The lectionary is an excellent, excellent, excellent tool. I've used it my whole career, and it makes life so much easier that I don't have to just come up with some passage out of the middle of nowhere. But on the other hand, it is not the word of the Lord. The lectionary lays out the word of the Lord for us, but the lecture itself. So yeah, we're free to do that. And maybe that's one of the things about Lutheranism, is there's this freedom. Anything outside of the clear word of God, yeah, we pretty well can do anything. In fact, yeah, you can do whether you want the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, or you can do the Reformation lessons. The other thing, of course, the big thing would be justification by faith. That's how you're saved. Not by your works, not by your decision, but simply by the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You want other things? The sacraments would be another thing.
Oh, yeah, you bet.
That would be a big thing, especially the sacraments, again, as a means of bestowing upon us that forgiveness. So
yes.
What else?
All those are wonderful things, John. And the one that I wanted to pick up on was related to justification, all right? And it's just this certainty of life everlasting. A certainty of forgiveness and a certainty of salvation. And I think that, you know, hopefully every Christian has that. I hope and pray. And it's not, we haven't cornered the market on forgiveness and salvation as Lutherans, right? But, you know, what I think does make Lutherans sort of distinct is the certainty of that. The 100% certain that, yeah, when I die, I am going to be with the Lord, right? In his presence. When Christ returns, I will be raised and I will be with him body and soul forever in heaven. So, I mean, we have that certainty and, you know, and I sometimes wonder if everyone has that, we don't want to take that for granted. So,
if I can make an editorial comment then about that too, you know, Lutherans, here's another characteristic of Lutherans. We can get pretty stubborn when it comes to doctrine. You know, mm-hmm. we don't have a lot of flexibility that other churches might have. But it relates to what you just said there. The only thing that we get worked up about doctrinally is things that would bring questions into people's minds, because we want to keep the doctrine that brings that certainty, which is why we're not a big church when it comes to making decisions for the Lord. And it's not just because we're concerned about doctrine, but because that raises uncertainty, right? If it is about some choice I've made, well, then there's a lot of times I'm wondering, if I made that choice, is that choice still valid? Because right now I'm having all kinds of doubts. So I just want to emphasize that. Probably because we're sinners, we end up looking like it's because we're right and everybody else is wrong. But at the heart of all of our doctrinal discussions is just what you said. We want people to be certain that God loves and forgives them and that they have eternal life.
Yeah, so I think that's the lens by which I'd like to look at these readings. Is looking at how do these readings shape the certainty of eternal life, of salvation, right?
Okay.
All right. Well, yeah, and I guess before we even get started there, though, John, real quick, just to kind of emphasize the point that not everyone has that certainty. I think I take that for granted that, of course, I'm forgiven. Of course, we have this certain hope of heaven. That we should never take that for granted. So one example, we were privileged here at Ascension to host an outreach ministry called Jesus Door to Door. So Pastor Tim Cook in Kansas, LCMS pastor, is in addition to serving as a full-time parish pastor, also travels around and helps churches reach out to their community, to their neighborhood. So he came here to Ascension and we had folks from area churches, but also from the seminary that came to participate in this outreach. So we had a training session, and then we literally went door to door. We went to people in our neighborhood, just had conversations with people at their homes, those who would answer the door and were willing to talk to us. And just ask questions like, "Well, what do you know about Ascension Lutheran Church?" or you know, what church did you grow up going to? Or you have a Bible, you know, in your home? And if not, can we drop one off for you? So, you know, it really lended itself to us getting to know them a little better, them getting to know us just in conversation, just showing that, hey, we care about our community. But then also, Pastor Cook encouraged us to ask the question. And, you know, it's a big one, probably one they weren't expecting. You know, if you were to die, where would you go? Right? That's a big question. You know, most people on a Saturday afternoon when we knocked on their door probably weren't thinking about that. But hopefully that question got them thinking about it. And almost everyone answered, John. And we went to 381 houses, by the way, in teams of two.
Yep,
and again, not everyone answered their door. But for those who did, we were able to have a conversation with most. And their answer, you know, if you were to die, where are you going? Most people, almost without exception, said, well, boy, I sure hope I'm going to heaven. You know, I hope I'm going to heaven. And then our follow-up question was always, well, why? You know, why do you say that? No matter what their answer was. And then the answer is almost always, well, you know, I've, I've been a pretty good person. You know, I feel like I've done my best, right? So I hope God accepts that. And, you know, almost without exception, that was the answer. But when you think about that, John, there's not a whole lot of certainty there, is there? You know, I hope I'm going to heaven, and why I think maybe I've been good enough. And there's just not certainty there. And, you know, and that's heartbreaking. And then we had the opportunity, you know, we said, well, can we share with you why we know we're going to heaven? And we were able to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And, you know, through him, we know we have the hope of heaven. So just an eye-opening experience to see in conversation that, yeah, no, that people really just do not have that certainty of heaven so often. And it's just sad to see. But how can these readings that we use on Reformation, John, you know, inform that and give us that certain hope? And that's what we want to look at today.
So I have two things to say about that, yeah. Matt. I can see why a guy like you would be uncertain.
Okay, but, you know, John, yeah, tell me more.
For myself, you know, yeah, well, no. And obviously, I'm saying that facetiously.
Yeah.
Because, yeah, that, as you were saying, you know, some people aren't certain. I'm thinking, yeah, well, that's me at times.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Especially
when
I'm not focusing on the Word of God, when I'm focusing on what's going on in my life and the things I'm doing, yeah, then the uncertainty decreases. But I want to make a personal thing here, too. I hope that everybody prays for President Trump. You know, we try to stay away from politics as much as we can. But I had read a very touching thing about an interview they did with him, and he's not certain. He's not certain. And he expressed some of the things that I think are pretty typical for most people about, well, I think it's about the works, and I don't know that my works are good enough yet. In fact, I'm not sure. So everybody, please, take a moment out to pray for our president, for Donald Trump, that he will become certain, that he'll know about the love of God and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Because he, like a lot of people, as you said, from the people you talked to, they're wrestling with that. Well, I'm not going to get in, because see, there is a certainty. And now you're going to direct us to that certainty, aren't you, Matt?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And, you know, and I saw that too with President Trump, and, you know, kind of alluding that, you know, if he stops wars, maybe he has a better shot of getting into heaven. Right. Yeah. And, you know, boy, well, stopping wars is a commendable thing, you know, and I hope we
and
do have peace
do
in
that,
our world.
Yeah.
But no, that's not how that's not entrance into heaven. Right. That's not how it works.
I was going to say, and it just touched me personally, because I never thought about the fact that maybe I should be praying. I know that's what they tell us to do, is to pray for our leaders.
Yeah,
but yeah, maybe really we should, because they're people too that God loves and God wants to save.
Yeah, yeah. And again, when it comes to the certainty of heaven, we have a certain word from the Lord to kind of loop this back right to where we began. But here's a Reformation connection too, I think, in all this is, you know, I think it's important to remember that Martin Luther was once among those who didn't have a certainty of heaven.
Yeah.
You know, and I think in his early years, especially as this Roman Catholic monk, he longed for certainty. He wanted to know that he was forgiven. He wanted to know that God loves him. He wanted to know that he had the certainty of heaven, but he just could not find it. You know, and we look at Luther's early life. You know, he did everything that the church told him to do. He fasted until he fainted, and he prayed constantly, and he confessed his sins and had tried to enumerate every single one of them, and he would do it for hours out of the day. And there's this quote attributed to Luther. I think he said it. I like to think he did, where he said, if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it would be me. So if someone ever got to heaven by being a good monk, boy, it'd be Martin Luther. And yet, despite all of his best efforts, he still didn't have that peace, and he still didn't have that certainty. You know, and if someone was to knock on Martin Luther's door and say, hey, Martin, if you were to die, where are you going? I think his answer would have been very similar to the people whose doors we knocked on. I hope I'm going to heaven. But I'm not sure.
Here's the end of that Luther story. So he was. He was just the best monk that you could be. And yet he said, I looked back and thought, well, now I'm proud. I think I'm better than all the other monks in the monastery. And that's a sin. So where have I got myself? Yeah.
Yep. So either it's either despair, you're not good enough, or it's pride, and you think that you're good enough all on your own. Yeah. And both of them are dangerous, wrong, right? Boy. So anyway, where will you go when you die? So that's the question I think that's been asked, considered since the time of the very first death. And the very first human death, at least, is Genesis chapter 4 when it comes to Cain and Abel, right? So two sons born to Adam and Eve, they both offer sacrifices to the Lord. Abel's is accepted and Cain's is not accepted. So let's read about that today, John, in chapter 4 of Genesis. All right. So go ahead if you want to start reading with chapter 1. Or verse 1.
What verses?
Chapter 4 of Genesis. Let's go to start with verse 1.
Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.
Yeah, and then keep on going if you want. I don't know if you want to go through verse 7.
Okay.
So,
she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.
Oh, yeah, boy. And what an image there, sin just crouching his door, ready to pounce. So Abel's sacrifice is accepted. Cain's is not. And Abel brings the firstborn of his flock, their fat portions. Abel brings some of the fruits, right, of his field. So, when we look at their sacrifice, though, different types of sacrifice. But, you know, I think this is so key, you know, at the root, why is Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's?
Well, the traditional interpretation as Lutherans is that Abel's offering was made in faith, represented by the fact that it was the firstborn. It was the fat portion. In other words, it was the best of everything he had, whereas Cain's was brought more, as we talked about a few weeks ago, as an unworthy servant. It's just what he had to do is make an offering to the Lord. So he made it, but it really didn't mean anything to him.
Yeah, and I think in the type of offering that they offer, we see the motivation for their offering, right? And that's what's so key. And, you know, and I would go back to Hebrews 11, where it talks about Abel and says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. There you have it.
Yep.
You know, it's about
faith. The word of God.
Right? Yeah. The word of God, yeah. So it's not just us Lutherans, it's the writer of Hebrews too, whoever that was. affirms by the inspired by the Holy Spirit, by faith, Abel offered the better sacrifice, you know, and so it boils down to ultimately faith, you know, that Abel offered the sacrifice in faith, and I think we can pretty safely assume here Cain did not, and that's what makes the difference.
You know, Matt, it just occurred to me, though, I don't know if that's fair to be using the Bible, because, you know, everyone, they're all Lutherans that wrote the Bible. A lot of people don't know that.
I'm not sure if the biblical writers knew that either, John.
Yeah, they probably didn't. But again, that's the point. We want to know just what the Word of God says, not what Luther or any other religious leader said. Yeah.
And you know, if what the writer of Hebrews says or any of these biblical writers says sounds a lot like Lutherans, well, that's because as Lutherans, Lord willing, we believe the Bible's God's Word. So what we teach is a reflection of God's Word, right? Not from ourselves. All right. Let's press on here, John, with the verses 8. Let's go verses 8 through 11.
Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Is that enough?
Yeah, or yeah that, I think that's enough for now, John. Okay. Thanks. Yeah. Boy, so, you know, sin is crouching there at Cain's door. It devours him, and sadly, he murders his brother Abel. You know, he's the first victim of this unjust human violence, right? And then God says this word to Cain, your brother cries out to me from the ground, right? Wow. Can you imagine being Adam and Eve? You know, I mean, you don't even know what death is at this point. I mean, this is the first human death. And to find your son there, lifeless, dead, to not, what does this mean? You know, is he going to wake up again? Yeah. Is he going to revive and come back? And he doesn't, right? He remains dead. So I've always wondered about that. You know, what was that like for Adam and Eve, this first death? And then the other thing I wonder about, John, is, you know, it looks like Abel here dies in faith. You know, he faithfully offers a sacrifice.
Yeah.
What was it like for Abel to be, it seems like he's the first person in the Lord's presence in heaven, right?
Yeah,
you know, what was that like?
Yes. Yeah.
This is Abel and the angels and the Lord there in heaven. But anyway, Abel's death, you know, he dies in faith. So I think one of the things that we can do with this account too is one, look at the certainty of heaven, right? Because by faith, you know, Abel's faith, not because of what he did, and Hebrews 11 helps us to see that. But I think, too, we make that this distinction, this connection maybe between Abel and Jesus, because there's some parallels. Abel, you know, this unjust death at the hand of his brother Cain. Jesus, another unjust death, right? Not because of a jealous brother, but because of a jealous priests and scribes and Pharisees and fearful leaders. You know, he's condemned to death. Abel, he's innocent, it seems, you know, humanly speaking, at least, you know, not deserving of capital punishment, certainly, and yet dies. And Jesus, he's innocent, even more innocent, right? The sinless Lamb of God. So these parallels here. But yet the differences too, you know, that Abel's blood cries out for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries out too, but it cries out for pardon, right? Jesus' blood cries out as he says, Father, forgive them, right? We have that line in one of our hymns that Abel's blood for vengeance, but Jesus' blood for our pardon cries. And I think that's just a beautiful picture. And when it comes to the certainty of heaven, you know, that's where it's at. It's in Jesus' blood then shed for us, unjust as his death was, yet his innocent blood shed for us cries out for our pardon. And the Father hears it, pardons, forgives for Jesus' sake. And that's where our certainty is, John. Not in our works, not in our decision, but in what Christ has done for us.
All right. So here's my proposal, Matt. We have one text of certainty. Join us next week as we look at an epistle and a gospel that also gives us that same certainty about eternal life. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.